Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
My privilege to be with you tonight to turn to God's Word and to consider what is really a very important subject for us. I want to talk to you about genuine Christianity. The New Testament has something to say about this. It's very strong in its warnings. It warns against false prophets, against false gospels, false Christs, and false Christians. The Lord Jesus spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians against people who were moved by another spirit, who preached another gospel about another Christ. And he said, really, it's no wonder, because Satan himself comes as an angel of light. So this is serious. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told that those who preach a different gospel are under the curse of God. And that certainly sets it in its proper dimension and its proper milieu, because people who preach another gospel are doomed to a lost eternity. So the subject is important. The only way of establishing what genuine Christianity is of course to turn to the Word of God. It's not my word or the word of any church or church council. Must be what the Bible has to say. And so we will turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to read only the first four verses. The whole book could be used for this, but the first four verses will be our target for this evening. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. As we think of genuine Christianity, one thing we will learn from these opening verses of Romans is a very simple but yet a very profound truth, and it is that the genuine gospel produces genuine conversion, which produces genuine Christians. So we're going to think first of the genuine gospel. You can have no genuine Christianity apart from that genuine gospel. He speaks here of the gospel of God. Later on in the chapter, in verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. And he emphasizes a very vital truth that's important for us to get today. And that is, in a day when men want to redefine the gospel, some of them want a social gospel. Some of them want what they call liberation theology. That is, that the salvation of God, instead of being the salvation and redemption of a soul for all eternity through the merits of the blood of Christ, is actually a matter of social justice, and the gospel is more about this world than the next world. Now, let me be clear. The gospel has implications and results that it produces in society. But salvation is not what's called social justice, though many try to redefine it as such. Others want to redefine it as a prosperity gospel. It always seems strange to me that these preachers will tell you how to become rich, how to get great amounts of money and blessing from God. But it's always on the condition that you give me your money. Strange, they don't go ahead and just get the blessing and their money directly from God. They've got to get it through you. But without getting into that, this is not the gospel. The gospel of God. It's not a gospel, but the only one. And it's the gospel that's unfolded for us in this book of Romans, which is really the message of justification, that's pardon for sin, along with the, let me use a big theological and biblical term, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. That is, the putting to our account of the righteous merits of the life and death, resurrection and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel's all about. Justification on the merits of the obedience of Christ, our representative and our substitute, unto death in life, but also in death. And this is to be received by faith alone, without any meritorious work on our part. Now, Paul says this is the gospel of God. Only one gospel, no other, no addition to it, no taking from it. I've already referred to the fact that there are false gospels, other gospels, which he says in Galatians 1 are not just another of the same. They're other because they're totally different gospels. And he says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, if anybody, even an angel, were to come preaching another gospel unto you, then let him be accursed. So this is the one and only gospel. God is its author. It's the gospel of God. He is the source of this gospel. This is not the product of the evolving religious theorizing or experience of men. It's the pinnacle of divine revelation. God is its source, and he is its substance. What do I mean by that? I mean that the gospel's not a statement of man's thinking about God. I was listening to a reporter on a news program as I traveled by car to this broadcast, and they talked about a Christian interpreting his Christianity as he wishes. In other words, Christianity is what people who want to call themselves Christians make it out to be. This is to deny all absolute truth and absolute authority. No, the gospel is not the statement of man's thinking about God. It's not a prescription of man's duty in order to obtain the favor of God. Rather, it's the revelation of God's purpose, of God's action, and of God's provision of a freely granted pardon, along with that gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. And he's recorded this gospel in one place. You don't go to the church fathers for your authority. Now, thank God, many of the church fathers, and by those, that term I mean those who were in the very, very early days of following the days of the apostles, many of the church fathers were very clear in the gospel, but they're not our authority. You don't go back to the Protestant reformers, and they were clear in the gospel, but they're not our authority. We go back to the authority that they went back to, which is the Word of God. And we read here in Paul's words that God promised this gospel by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The authority for what we believe must be the Bible, nothing else. We do not stake our soul's eternity on the opinion of a preacher, or the decree of a church council, or the ex cathedra statement of a pope, or the declaration of a priest or pastor. I never ask people to believe something because I say it. In years of preaching, I have invited my congregation constantly to take everything I say and bring it to the touchstone of God's word. For that is our authority. This is the gospel recorded in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. And it concerns the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, that's his humanity, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, that's his deity, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, it speaks of the incarnation and the humiliation unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It goes on, of course, to speak of his resurrection. You see, when Paul came to give what is perhaps the closest thing the New Testament has to a formal definition of the gospel, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the opening verses, where he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead according to the scriptures. Now, stop and let that sink in. These are the great highlights of the gospel. Christ, that's his person. And included in that's the idea of his life. Otherwise, the word dying would have absolutely no meaning. Christ in his life. And then he died for our sins. He died for us as sinners. And then he rose again the third day from the dead. So the gospel takes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only proves that he is what he claimed to be, the Son of God, but it is also essential for our salvation. Romans 4, verse 25 says, he was delivered, that is, to death. He was delivered because of our sins. He was raised again because of our justification. Now, that again, in a nutshell, is the heart of the gospel. So this is the genuine gospel. It comes from God. It focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It tells the glorious truth of justification, pardon from all your sin, the gift of the righteousness of Christ put to your account so that you stand before God as righteous as Jesus Christ because he is your righteousness. And all without any meritorious work on your part or mine, the gift of God, eternal life, through him who died and rose again for us. That's the heart of the genuine gospel. Now, this genuine gospel produces genuine conversion. Notice how this epistle starts. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, who was Paul? His Hebrew name was Saul. And in Philippians chapter 3, he gives us a pretty full sketch of his background. He was a Hebrew. He was born in Tarsus, and he was also a Roman citizen. He came to Jerusalem, was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and probably the best school in the city. And under Gamaliel, he became a very strict Pharisee. And as a strict Pharisee, he hated, that's not too strong a word, he hated the young church of Jesus Christ, and he became its leading persecutor. If you turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find in Acts chapter 8, and verse 1, that on the time that Stephen was murdered, Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, that's a perfectly legitimate translation. But actually, the original language is much stronger, and it makes it clear that Saul was there and he was actually taking pleasure in Stephen's death. Now remember, Stephen was a very Christ-like young man. And when he died, his face seemed to glow with the glory of heaven. You'd think that there was something there that would have moved a heart like stone. But as the stones thundered into him and finally crushed him to death, Saul of Tarsus was actually taking pleasure. You may have seen some of the videos taken of the ISIS movement when they were beheading various people and how they gloried in what they were doing. Well, Saul didn't do the executing, but he was there taking pleasure. That's who he was. You go on in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and you'll find that on the very day that Stephen was murdered, there was a great persecution with Saul at the forefront. In verse 3, he tells us he made havoc of the church. He entered into every house, healing men and women, and he committed them to prison. One old commentator, an old Methodist commentator, Adam Clark, said he had a heart desperately and incessantly bent on the destruction of the Church of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read that he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The Greek word for slaughter, simply the word murder. He was breathing that out. Later on, he said, I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I shut up many of his disciples in prison. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Now, this was Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul. So how did he come to be writing this epistle? And the answer, of course, is that on the Damascus Road, he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read of that in three different sections of the book of Acts, but if you go to chapter 26, you'll find there, in his own words, his testimony, how the Lord appeared to him gloriously as he was making his way to Damascus to murder more Christians. The God of glory who appeared to Abraham centuries before to his salvation appeared to Saul of Tarsus for his salvation. And he was suddenly and comprehensively converted. And that's a wonderful and glorious encouragement. In the gospel ministry, you meet with many kinds of people. I have met with drunkards, drug addicts, alcoholics, adulterers, people who have been deep down in sin, people who have given up hope, people who have said, there's no hope for me, I'm too bad. But it's a glorious, glorious message to say that the genuine gospel produces genuine conversions and sudden conversions and real conversions, as it did with Saul of Tarsus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And what a wonderful testimony the Apostle Paul gave us when he looked back in those days. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, you could say it's worthy for all to accept it, and that's perfectly true. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's worthy of total acceptance. You need have no doubts about this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. So the true gospel produces genuine conversions, and genuine conversion produces genuine Christians. See, it behoves every one of us to make sure we're ready to live, ready to die, and ready to meet God. We learn from Scripture that there are people who will go out to meet God, and they'll go out confidently, thinking it's well with their soul. only to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. So we need to know what it is to be genuinely saved. A true Christian is a changed person. Paul spoke of this himself when he wrote to the Philippians. Again in chapter 3, he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, he said, to me to live is Christ. Before that, he hated Christ. To him to live was something other than the gospel. But now everything was totally changed. Let him that stole steal no more, Paul told the Ephesians. Well, now, you can multiply that across the board of sins. The liar, when he gets saved, is a truthful man. The adulterer is a moral man. The blasphemer is now a God-fearing man who worships and praises the very God whom he blasphemed. The crooked man is made straight. He's a new creature. This is the power of God in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Some people, of course, when they're saved very young, they have the difficulty, well, I was never drunk, I was never immoral, I was never this and never that, so I don't see this great change. You know, there's just as big a change. I was saved as a boy. I never drank or smoked in my life, never had any interest in it. But the change in me is just as great and just as real as in the change that takes place in a drunkard who comes to Christ. Why? Because he was dead in sin, so was I. You can't be deader than dead. And when you're brought to life in Christ, that's the change from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, from being an enemy of God now to being reconciled to God through the death of his Son. What a change that is, as a new creature. And then he went on to say, I'm now the servant of Jesus Christ. You see, one of Paul's favorite titles for the Savior was the word Lord. And the word Lord indicates one who has absolute authority over and the absolute rights of ownership over another. The Romans knew that very well. In Rome, there were more slaves than there were free men. And that's the word Paul uses here. He says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are slaves, whether you like it or not. We're slave to something or someone. You're either a slave to sin and Satan in the world, or you're a slave to God, his Christ, and saving grace. And it's only by becoming the slave of Jesus Christ that you're actually brought into freedom. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Christ. He said, I'm called to be an apostle. This was the ministry that the Lord committed to him. Now, I'm not called to be an apostle. I couldn't be an apostle. I could never meet the requirements of apostleship. Neither could any other man after the times of the apostles themselves. But really, an apostle is simply, it comes from a Greek verb that means to send. He is a sent one. He's a man with a message. He's an ambassador of Christ. And certainly we are called to that. I like it in Acts 26 and 16. He uses a couple of other words. He says, I'm a minister and a witness. And I love that word minister because there's another word that can be used. We use the word deacon. It's simply the English form of it. But the word that I'm speaking of in Acts 26, 16 is a very different word. It's a word that every Roman would understand. It meant literally an oars man. And the picture would be of a great galley. You know those Roman galleys with the slaves pulling on the oars? Paul says, I am an oars man. And I'm pulling the gospel ship in the direction the captain wants to go. I'm a witness for Christ. Oh, what a privilege it is to be saved and changed and made a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing he said that I will mention. He says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. That word separated means simply to be marked off by bounds. Interestingly, it's the Greek word that gives us the English word horizon. You know, the horizon is the line where the earth and the sky appear to meet. But thank God in Christ, they really do. And this is the force of this glorious truth that Paul will expound later in Romans chapter 5, the truth of reconciliation. What a day when a man bound to earth, enslaved by earthly lust, meets the God of glory and is utterly and forever transformed. I am a slave who's separated unto the gospel. It governs my faith. It governs my fellowship. And it governs my footsteps. I will go wherever the Lord takes me to preach this gospel. I'll teach nothing else but what the gospel says. I'll believe nothing but what the gospel calls me to believe. This gospel of God, genuine gospel, produces genuine conversions, which produce genuine Christians. I trust that's your testimony, that you're a genuine Christian. And if not, that tonight, without delay, you will seek the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart, to the saving of the lost, and to the building up of the saints in their faith. Give them confidence to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.